Hello. If we haven't met before, my name is Andrew, and tonight I'll be reading to us from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 752. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
All right, good evening. Welcome to the end of our Song of Songs series. As Josh said, my name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and it is a privilege to do so. We're thinking tonight about friends, and if you haven't binged it, you know about it. Monica, Joey, Rachel, Ross, Chandler, and Phoebe were friends. Yes, the show stopped filming before many of you were born, 2004. But in 1998, Nikki and I went to the filming of season 4, episode 15, the one with all the rugby, if you're a fan. And it was an absolutely amazing time, actually. No, I would not endorse all the views of the show. See last week's sermon. But one of the reasons that friends captivated so many people is that friendship is really hard. And the truth is, most people spend a fair bit of time thinking about their friends and looking for answers on how to get friends, how to keep friends, how to find friends, and occasionally even how to get rid of friends. In what is perhaps a marvellous sort of moment of irony, David Schwimmer, who played Ross, when reflecting on the whole show, said, "It's a fantasy for a lot of people, having a group of friends who become like family." And the stats tell us that 1/3 of Australians feel lonely some or all of the time. And indeed, it is 18 to 24-year-olds who actually are seen as the most lonely in all of Australia. Now, I don't know if that resonates with you, but if it does, I'm really glad that you're here tonight. This talk is not going to solve all loneliness and every friendship problem and every friendship concern, but I do hope that tonight we can be a community of people who engage with each other in honest conversations honest conversations about friendships, even honest conversations about the friendships we have with the friends we think we have. I hope that we can be a community that will more and more genuinely be filled with friendly people who love one another deeply and who pray with one another deeply. And my genuine prayer is that genuine heartfelt friendships will be forged here. But friendship is hard. And if that's you, so glad you're here. I'm so glad we get a chance to open the Bible together and think about all that God has to say about this really complex part of life. And I reckon we need to open the Bible together because the Bible says something really beautiful. It says we actually need face-to-face physical friendships with other people. So grab your Bible, open up to the very start, grab a Bible, a phone or in paper, Genesis chapter 2, page 2 of the whole Bible. If you're familiar at all with what the Bible says and the teaching of Genesis and what the very start of the Bible says, God creates the whole world in 7 days and he goes, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And at the very end, he says, it's very good. Everything God creates is very good and it's all wonderful and it's all going along really totally okay until you get to the second chapter and verse 18 and you get this little intriguing verse. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, what's important to note at this point in time, that when God says, looks at Adam and says, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam is actually perfect. Indeed, the whole world is in a perfected state. The brokenness that we experience in the world has not yet entered the world when God says to Adam, you need a friend. It's not good for you to be alone. Now, this is before the rejection of God. Adam is not lonely, therefore, because he was made imperfect. Rather, because he was perfect, and ultimate life is not something that you live alone. And God made us in such a way that we cannot really enjoy life without connections with other people. One author says, we are made for withness, which I really like. We're made for withness. And I take it this is part of being made in the image of God. God himself is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They exist together in perfect relationship, relating with each other and enjoying that relationship with each other together. We're made in the image of God. And I take it that part of being made in the image of God is being made ready for relationship with other people. And our yearning for friends, our yearning for connections, that feeling we have for something deeper with the people around us is actually a yearning from our divine image for connection or withness. So in Genesis chapter 2, God creates a woman and marriage, and in that bond, there is meant to be a deep and loving and vulnerable friendship. And so Song of Songs chapter 5, verse 16, the wife, the woman, describes her husband as her lover and her friend. Verse 16, his mouth is sweetness itself. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. So two things about that verse in Song of Songs 5, 16. Number one, you'll see that it is actually good for people who are married to actually have a really deep friendship. Indeed, the best of marriages is built on a really deep friendship and deep connection with each other. But notice also in this verse that she's talking to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. And that's because even married people need friends. And more profound than that, marriage was not created as the answer to the world's friendship problems and needs. Marriage is not something to be idolized. Sometimes people will think about marriage, when I get married, I'll no longer be lonely. When I get married, all my friendship needs will be met. It's just not true. A marriage partner does not complete you. They're simply just one part of the relational puzzle for some people. And I say some people because it's not God's will that everyone gets married. But it is God's design that we're not lonely. And we know all of this from Jesus himself, the ultimate human, who lived perfectly in a human body, who lived absolutely perfectly an obedient life under God as a human, and he never married. And yet he was never lonely. He had at least 15 friends. If you read through one of the biographies of Jesus, you'll see he has probably 15 people around him who are really close friends. He's got three really close friends who he invites up on the mountain once for a picnic. And he's got one super close friend who he calls the one he loves. Now, equally in the song, the woman has friends. And her friends play a crucial part in her life and in her relationship with her husband. So come with me in Song of Songs to chapter 1 and verse 4. It's right in the middle of the Bible, Song of Songs after Ecclesiastes, before Isaiah, if you find it, chapter 1, verse 4. And in chapter 1, verse 4, the friends actually delight in her and delight in the friendship they have and find themselves playing a really helpful part in her life. They say, "We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine." Later on in verse 8, she's wondering where her beloved has gone. And her friends say, "If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds." You might remember a couple of weeks ago when Jared preached on this. This is like the go to Macca's and sit down and see if you can see her sort of verse, but not in a weird sort of way. But the point is, the woman has real friends who are part of her life, who benefit her relationship with her husband and provide for her a crucial part of the relational puzzle that she has. And throughout the song, they provide this sort of advice and encouragement and counsel and suggestions as her trusted friends. They're on her team for her good. And that is a friend. On her team for her good. That's a friend. Now, a word of advice to those who might one day want to get married, just summarizing some of the things I said, is don't place the weight of all your friendship needs on your future spouse. It will be an unbearable, idolatrous burden to the other person. It's just not what marriage is for. Rather, we need to be people who pursue deep friendships with several of the people around us. It's what we're actually designed to do. And I use that word pursue deliberately. It's my observation that when we're young, we often fall into friendships with the kid who literally stands next to us on the first day in kindy, or with the kid who sat next to us in maths on the first day of year 7. But as you get older, some of those friendships drift due to distance, some drift due to life choices, some drift due to distance and other things. Friendships are harder to come by the older that you get. And they need effort to maintain because you don't have the educational structures that sit around you where you're all doing the same thing that force you together. Like many of you, I'd have discovered that adult friendships are not automatically sustained without conscious effort. And the ones you have and new ones you want have to actually be pursued. So you put effort in to make that happen. Well, we've been talking a lot about friendship, but what should a friendship actually look like? Well, I can't take you to one passage in the Bible, but I can take you to six characteristics of friendship that the Bible underlines. And the first one is from our reading in John chapter 15, and it is that friendship is sacrificial. Now, let me read from John 15 from verse 13. "It's greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends," Jesus says, "for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So we're not just made for friendship with each other, but we're actually made for friendship with God. And Jesus, the great friend of sinners, came to befriend us, such that he ends up saying to his disciples in verse 15, verse 14, verse 15, "You are my friends. I will call you friends." And these words, I think, are more profound than we realize. On the eve of Jesus' death here, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that the cross was not only a demonstration of love, but it was also a cosmic act of friendship. That's what Jesus was doing right there at the cross. is a demonstration of love, an atoning for sin, and an offering, a cosmic offering of friendship between God and you. And so in some sense, the cross was history's most heroic act of friendship, and it was sacrificial. Jesus did all that was required for your good at the cross. And deeper than that, I think it actually, all this says something about history itself. That is, it's actually the story of how the God of the universe welcomes us into eternal friendship with him through sacrifice. And he patterns, therefore, friendship on that. And so the first thing that a friendship should look like is sacrificial. Abraham's a great example of this in James chapter 2, verse 23. There's this really beautiful and slightly obscure verse. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham, who's an Old Testament character, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That is, he trusted in God and he was made to be right before God. His sin was forgiven and he was called God's friend. Isn't that beautiful? And that's you too, through the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, that you might be friends with God. So here is the ultimate picture of friendship: sacrificial, doing what is required for the good of the other person by your own free will. Not by obligation, but it has all the joys here of seeing people championing your good. Now, you could sort of stop there. There's such a beautiful and rich picture of friendship at that point. But in fact, you can go all different places in the Bible. But the Proverbs in the middle of the Bible actually fill out the picture of friendship. So come with me to the middle of the Bible, to the book of Proverbs. And in the Proverbs, I think there are five other things that are said about the nature of friendship. And they're all on the screen. Let's go to the first one. That friendship is close. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." See, life is not about how many people you know, but it's about how deeply you go with people, how close you are with them, how richly you share life with them, how much you actually spend face-to-face, person-to-person contact with them. And that's the nature of friendship, that it's close. It actually involves relationship and time together. And not with unreliable people, but with people who will stick close to you and care for you. Secondly, it's constant and loving. Proverbs 17, verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." A friend loves. And when do they love? All the time. Constantly. They're for you. They're engaged with you. They're looking out for you. They're seeking what is for your good. Number four, a friend is honest. Proverbs 27, 6 and 9. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Verse 9, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." Friendships that are honest are transparent. Friendships that are honest involve straightforward honesty, people who will tell you what they mean. Friendships that are honest will be clear but gentle, withholding truth in not rebuking someone, withholding truth in not telling someone something, not caring for a friend in the sort of way where you would be honest with them is like withholding medicine from a sick friend. Friendships are honest. You tell the truth. But they're also trustworthy. Proverbs 16 verse 28, number 5, trustworthy. 16:28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." 17 verse 9, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Our friends don't share secrets and truths with others. Our friends don't share secrets and truths they know they're not meant to. A friend will say, do what they say and say what they do. A friend will not lie. A friend will not tell half-truths. I read an article today about the movie Wicked that's just come out. And there's a lot of analysis about it all over the web, and you can read that. One of the most compelling ones is that it actually is a critique of modern friendship. And the whole thing, it declares that true friendship requires more than just politeness, more than just words. Real friendship requires truth and trustworthiness, people who will speak the truth in love. And finally, friendship is gracious. Chapter 22, verse 11. It says, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. And not just honest, but in the way you deal with each other, you show grace, kindness, you care, and that is compelling. So when you bring all of that together, I want to say that friendship is like an affectionate bond between two people. And you can have multiple bonds, but an affectionate bond between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. A healthy friendship is free and generous. Both friends are eager to see each other reach their potential and develop their interests and skills and capacity and relationships. One writer put it like this really beautifully. They said, there's a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be, as they say, myself. But what I really need are relationships in which I'll be encouraged to become better than myself. Myself needs to grow a little each day. I don't want to be the myself I was yesterday. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to be more of a Christ-like person. And here's the compelling thing about a Christian friendship. A Christian friendship doesn't point you to yourself. A Christian friendship doesn't point you to the friend. A Christian friendship points you to Christ as the ultimate friend, as the one who is able to lead you, guide you, and love you more perfectly than anyone else. And wouldn't it be great to have friends like that? But they're hard to find, and sometimes hard to keep, and sometimes, even with the best of friends, things can go really pear-shaped. And to help me unpack some more of that, I'm now going to invite Nikki to come and join me. Come and join me.
Hello. Oh, there I am. I read a book. I'm going off script here. I read a couple of books on friendship about this. But one author said that friendship is, in fact, the driving thread of the whole Bible. Mm. So Adam needed a friend. Relationship. Jesus was single, like it wasn't the answer in Genesis wasn't marriage, it was friendship from the friend. Jesus invites us to become friends, and then heaven, we don't experience marriage and family as we know it now. Mm. It's ultimately
seeing God face to face.
And with the multitudes who are friends.
Yeah.
Is that a overstretch or? I hadn't thought about it before. I was like, oh, interesting.
It's a good thought. I'll think about that while you say some other things. Hey, there's one opening observation about friendship. What other observations do you have about friendship in general?
Oh, friendship is vital to life. We need love and belonging, like even just as social animals, social mammals. We have our families, but we need the group. Life is better when it's shared with friends. It's great when you see a movie together and you can talk about it afterwards, or, you know, translate that into 100 different scenarios. It can double our joy. It can halve our sorrows. It can inspire our faith. And we actually come to know ourselves better in relationship. Whereas when we're on our own, there's so much to who we are that we don't actually get to experience. But navigating relationships is really hard. It can be incredibly challenging and it can cause a lot of pain. That's true of all relationships, families, marriages, parents. But friendship is kind of unique because generally we don't necessarily discuss it and reflect upon it. We just kind of take it as given. And that can lead to all sorts of mismatch, clunkiness, which doesn't need to be. Yeah.
Cool. Hey, so reflect back to when you were, say, 22.
22.
And she's so off script, it's unbelievable. Reflect back on when you were 22. What are some things that you wish you knew about friendship when you were 22?
I mean, you said before, like, friendship takes effort. When you're all in the same group, at the same parties, doing the same things on weekends, and during the week, and lots of time during the week to hang out, it doesn't take nearly as much effort. But once you're working full time or studying in a different location, or it's false to think friendship just will evolve beautifully. It actually is like cultivating a garden, you know? To have it thriving, it takes intention, and it requires vulnerability and bravery, not just sharing of myself at deepening levels, but also being able to have tough conversations and, you know, share that hurt or, whatever. The other really big thing, and I just keep being blown away by how true this statement is people are so different to me. I know that's obvious, but how people do life, prioritise how they spend their time, what families they've come from, how much of their relational needs are met with their family, or perhaps they don't have anything that they really value in their family, so therefore they need or are looking for more from their friends. At this stage of my life, my closest friends, I might see 2-3 times a year, but that's because we've got so much history. But actually doing this work has made me think, I need to actually lift my game. Like, I've been coasting, and so... But an important thing about friendship is the only person I can actually work on is myself. That's the way I can tweak a friendship, is actually how I show up. So if I want to be improving a friendship, I need to think about what does a Christian friend look like? And I think I'll touch on that a little bit more when we answer some questions. Mm. But if you want to think about how can I be a better Christian friend? The book of Proverbs might be called a friendship manual. There's lots of sage advice in there. 1 Corinthians 13. And the other thing that's important to remember is that friendship is reciprocal. So we get to pick and choose our friends to a large degree, but they get to pick and choose too. So just accepting that it's a two-way street, and what a loving relationship as Christian brothers and sisters looks like does not translate to every single person being best friends with every single person. That's just physically impossible.
Can I make a comment there too? That I think one of the challenges is because we are all really different people, like everyone is really different, has different relational needs. You can often look onto someone else's friendship with someone else and think, oh gosh, that's not what my friendship is like. Is that what my friendship should be like? But actually some reflection on yourself and what your needs in friendship are and what you're like as a friend is actually probably the most helpful thing to do at that point in time.
Hmm. I just wanted to add something else,
okay,
if I may, from another book that I read by a lady called Anna Goldfarb. It's not a Christian book, this one. But she's got a book called Modern Friendship. And she describes tiers of friends. So there's tier one is your bathtub friends, which is labelled so because you can't fit too many people in your bath. Like, it's you and one other, maybe two at a squish. And that's that's really... Imagine yourself with swimming costumes on, obviously. but, realistically, That's all people have capacity for. You know, that's worth thinking about. And this research reckons it's 200 hours worth of time in a relatively, you know, few months to get to that kind of close, I mean, this is super close, but any of the close friend kind of categories, lots and lots and lots of time needs to be spent as a general rule. So your bathtub friends, you ride or die. Then there's the sacred inner circle, who are your jacuzzi friends. High intimacy and bonding, practical emotional support at any hour. You know, you can pick up the phone and you'll expect them to be more than happy to hear from you. You might choose to holiday together. You know all life's ups and downs. Then there's the swimming pool friends. That's 10 to 15 people who, you know, show a good shoulder to cry on. They might be your workmates, people from a hobby. Maybe your growth group friends, because, you know, they change year upon year and some will stick longer and others are for a year, and that's just beautiful and lovely. Then there's bonfire friends, where you might have 50 in your contact list and then host a big party. And then your casual water park friends. And they call this your wedding and funeral friends. You know, for, that, you know, you might have 100 people you want to have to your wedding, but you're not in contact with all those 100 people.
They're not all fitting in your bathroom.
They're not all in your bathroom, even your jacuzzi. But it's interesting to get a little bit clear on this just reality of humans operating in relationship together, that this is very normal. And people, it ebbs and flows. If someone leaves the country or gets married or has children or goes studying or, you know, like life changes for people, and that means your friendships have to reorder. And that can bring a time of grief and pain, particularly if it's reordered not at your choosing. But that is kind of life, and you will get through it if that happens. Falling in love will cost you at least two friends, because friendships are expensive in terms of time and effort, is a quote out of the book. But it's just reality. There's only so many hours in a week.
Story. Hey, so people do drift in and out of friendships. Sometimes though we find ourselves, which is totally okay actually. Like, I think sometimes we need more communication when things like that are happening. But sometimes you can find yourself in a friendship that often the way people talk about it these days is like people would say a toxic friendship. What do I do if I'm in a toxic friendship?
Well, could you tease that out for me, Nigel? What do you mean by toxic?
Okay, excellent.
What's a toxic friend?
That's a really good question. Here's what I mean. I reckon that a lot of the way we think about things these days is we will label things with quite strong labels and even describe things in a way that we want to get away from certain things that make me feel bad. Mm. So if I say it's a friendship that makes me feel bad, or a friendship that is really just difficult because the other person needs so much from me. Mm. I think I want to just say that's a little bit different to a friendship where there's abuse going on. I think there can be abusive friendships where someone is literally like stealing from you, where someone is harming you actually, like physically. Where someone,
I mean, you might not call them a friend.
No, well, they might have been. It might be a friendship.
They might have been a friend.
That I think there are some things there
right
where you'd sort of
the
go.
Dropping right down the tears, if that's the case,
yeah, that's
though,
right.
Aren't they?
Yeah,
and they're lucky to be at the water park.
Out of the bathroom. But I think actually we use this little phrase, toxic friendship, to mean moments or friends who make me have bad feelings about myself, or friends who require so much of me that I can't cope anymore. Mm. What do I do?
I would like to say I think the language of toxic, even narcissistic, is damaging, and it really narrows a person down. It diminishes their humanity. I think there's a very small percentage of people who would truly be described like that. Perhaps I would use the language of someone who leads me away from Jesus. But even then, Who's responsible? I'm responsible for my faith in Christ, me and the Lord. So kind of that's on me too. But I am very, I think agency and representing myself is really important as a human. And so if someone is behaving badly and treating me badly, and this, I would even think in the abuse category, what I'm going to say, I think it fits in someone who's a good friend who's hurt you, someone who is too draining, or someone who, you know, or harmful or spiteful or whatever, too abusive, is that I can tell someone by, and it's this bravery idea, that I was hurt by their words or behaviour or by their distance. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Or I could choose to apply, given the spectrum, the area of the spectrum, 1 Peter 4:8, which is, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I could lean in and ask, like, if something's changed, what's going on for them? And you can say, I noticed that you are now doing these behaviours. I'm wondering, this has shocked me, it's saddened me, I'm wondering what's going on for you. We could apply Matthew 18, which is, there's a really helpful few verses that talk about if someone sins against you, going and confronting them and saying, you know, this, you have sinned against me in this way, and see if they're willing to talk and resolve there. And it even escalates it. You could come with another safe, trusted person to try and further the conversation. But the big thing is, what's my responsibility? And it's to do all of this in love. So 1 Corinthians 13, the bar is so high of what it means for me to be a loving person in this world. I'm patient, I'm kind, I don't envy, I don't boast, I'm not proud, I don't dishonour others, I'm not self-seeking, I'm not easily angered, I keep no record of wrong, I don't delight in evil, but I rejoice in the truth, I protect, I trust, I hope, and I persevere. So if that's the way a Christian person is called to love in their life, in their friendships, it's a very, you know, it's quite transformative. But we don't have to fight to keep everybody in the same tier. So if you're bathtub friends and life changes, that's okay.
Yeah. It's hard to hear sometimes. But it's true.
And it's, there are stages in friendships that are hard, that you've got to ride out, and you might have a big gap. Like if, say, someone leaves the country and they're all caught up in their new life and, you know, you're lucky to get a text a year. It's a huge gap. Like, it's a real grief and sadness.
So a friendship that's really hard, lean in and try and have some constructive conversation rather than lean out and run away.
And certainly don't go around labelling people as toxic and being that gossip, you know, about someone to other friends, going, oh, that person's just so wicked and evil and awful. Well, what does that actually say about me if that's my behaviour? That's not loving. And I am a sinner too. Like, I fall short too.
True.
No.
Thanks. That's Nikki. You can give her a clap if you like. Hey, I just have one thing I want to say in conclusion. It's this. Our big prayer in all of this is not actually in the end that you might fail. Our first and biggest prayer is not actually in the end that you might find just better human friends. But I hope that you fall deeper and deeper into friendship with Jesus. Now, that's not just religious chat. Jesus promises to be the closest of friends and the one who will stick closer than a brother. In fact, if you trust Jesus by his Spirit, he will always be with you. And only Jesus can satisfy your greatest needs and your deepest longings. He has promised to be with you and never forsake you. Now, I don't know exactly what you are like. I don't know exactly what you've brought into church tonight. I don't know what your day has been like. I don't know you yourself and whether you're disappointed with the way you behave as a friend or whether you think you're the best friend anyone could ever have. I don't know whether you are a good friend or a bad friend, but I do want you to know this. For some absolutely unfathomable reason, God wants you and me to be his friend. That's crazy. But that's what sits at the very heart of the universe. That God wants you to be his friend more than anything else in the world. And he has given his son to you on the cross that might be the case to realize that purpose. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he wants to be your friend, and his name is Jesus. And if you want to work on a friendship, can I encourage you to work on that friendship first, and you might just find that your other friendships start to improve as well.